Good morning. It's good to be back. This is this last month has been kind of a whirlwind. We left here, and the next week we went to Montana, and was able, by the grace of God, to speak there a couple of times. We had good meetings, and the church there, all the people there, they'd love to meet all of you. They really would. If you ever get the opportunity to go to Montana, they'd love to see you. But they are lifting you up in prayer, and I pray that you do the same for them. They desperately need a pastor there, and they're hanging together. They are, by the grace of God, they are, and we just continue to pray for them. And remember my father there. He's not getting any better, that's for sure. But he's the Lord is with him, and can truly see that in old age, no matter what, the Lord is always with us. He's always right there. And the scriptures that he knows are such a comfort to him. He'll sit there, he can't hold a book anymore. He'll shake so bad he can't hold it, can't read it really. But yet he knows them. He knows those scriptures. And boy, he'll sit there and just preach a message to you right there. Out of you haven't opened up a book, he can bring a message to you. But just remember him, if you would, in prayer. And the church there at Providence, they would love to get together again. Hopefully we can do that again next month. That would be wonderful. But if you would, turn your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I don't know if you have this underneath the heading of Psalm 46, but it says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. And just a little history before we start. This Korah was a man that led a rebellion against Moses. You might remember over there in Numbers that he led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and he thought that him and his buddies ought to have a little more say in the camp, and they ought to have a little more stuff to do. And the Lord came to Moses, and he said, I want you to separate Moses and Aaron. I want you two to separate yourselves from these people. I'm going to destroy. And remember, Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the Lord and said, for this one man, would you destroy all these people? Oh, how intercession in the Bible. We love to see that. We love to see that. And the Lord told him, he said, okay, you tell these people to separate whoever's going with Korah, tell them to go with Korah, whoever's sticking with Moses and Aaron and myself, have them go over on the other side. And so they separated. Some of the congregation went with Moses and Aaron, some stayed there with Korah. And I remember that the Lord opened up the ground and swallowed all those men. And then 250 of the priests, and Korah was with them, he sent fire down from heaven and destroyed those 250 priests. Well, later on in Numbers, we see that not all the sons of Korah were destroyed, though. The Lord had mercy upon some of the sons of Korah. There's that remnant. And they were brought over onto the side of the Lord. And we see that in David's day, these sons of Korah, they were either porters at the gate, at the city there in Jerusalem, or they were musicians. And in this psalm, it says, to the chief musician. And so it was sent to the chief musician of the bunch, and these sons of Korah were musicians, and it was to be sung upon the Alamoth, which I believe that was a musical instrument. I'm not sure exactly what kind of musical instrument it was, but it was to be sung upon this musical instrument. All right, well, let's look here at this text of Scripture, Psalm chapter 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Now, you can just imagine these sons of Korah reading this and singing this. This is good, isn't it? Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I'm sure I brought back a lot of family remembrances. I'm sure it did. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. My subject today will be verse 10, first part of it. Be still and know that I am God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you that you have allowed us to come to this place, Lord, by your grace and by your mercy. Lord, that you have chosen a people, a remnant, Lord, and that you have brought them into the fold, dear Lord, and you have supplied us all of our needs, Lord, in your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we are able to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, and that we are able to open up this word and to read of you, Lord, and to hear these divine and beautiful words that have been written, Lord, and under the inspiration of you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for them. We pray that we would never take it for granted, these opportunities to come into your place, Lord. And Lord, just help everything that is said and done in this place today, that it would be glorifying and honoring to your name, Lord. We pray that the word would go forth with power, Lord, and that even one here this morning would come to know you and would reveal yourself, Lord, with great power to some sinner here this morning, Lord, we pray. Lord, we love you and we just thank you for all you've done for us. Help us all, dear Lord, to be still and to know that you are God. It is in your dear and precious Son's name that we ask these things. Amen. It's a sad commentary in nature. It really is. That the hunted, it is deer season. My mind has been off on a few other things, sitting in tree stands and stuff like that. But the hunted has more respect for the hunter than God's creation has for him, than men have for their creator. It's an amazing thing. They do. But a simple observation will prove this correct. It will. The deer and the elk, we don't have any elk here, but we do in Montana. And the deer and the elk, they're always on alert for men. Always are. They're never at ease. Their head is always bobbing up and down. They're always looking. Their ears are turning sideways. They're listening. They're trying to see where danger is. They're always looking. Always thinking. They always are. Many times while hunting elk in Montana, I would be following some tracks. And that's how, really, in Montana, you'd hunt elk. You'd follow, get on a set of tracks and follow them. We had some North Dakotan friends, and we, in Montana, would make fun of North Dakotans. And they came over, and they wanted to know how to hunt elk. And we said, well, you got to get on the tracks, and you got to follow them until you find them. You know, and if you're quiet enough, you'll find them. Well, these North Dakotans, they got on these tracks, and they followed them, and then that night they got tired, so they set up camp right there on the tracks. They figured they'd get going again the next day. Well, too bad they didn't get to finish their hunt, because that night they got run over by a train. All right. But that's how you'd hunt elk. You follow tracks. A lot of times, though, I was on these tracks, elk tracks, that is, I'd be following them, and all of a sudden up on the ridge up above me, the elk would jump up and run over the top of the ridge. What this elk had done is he got out in front of me, and then he had went up the side of the mountain and got up on top of the mountain, was laying up there and watching his tracks. He was waiting, he was watching, he was being still, he was waiting for me. Lying still. You know, the beast of the mountain is controlled by a fear that the one who tracks him could take his life. That's what he's thinking all the time. That one who's tracking him is going to take his life. And truly, a deer and elk that just walked out in the middle of hunting camp, If he just walked out there and stuck his tongue out at you, he'd be in trouble, wouldn't he? He would be. There'd be no fear in that animal's eye. He'd be foolish. Truly would. Be foolish animal. Now, there are some animals in the animal kingdom that are ferocious and they're mean. But they take their fear and they turn that aggressiveness towards man. That's what they do. You know, unlike the elk and the rabbit and the deer, the bear and the lion, they'll attack when they're threatened. They will. But man uses this aggressiveness against them. You know, in Africa, they'll dig these giant holes and they'll put spikes in these holes and they'll tip them with poison. And then they'll bait these animals in and they'll yell and scream. These animals will come running in after them and they'll fall in these pits and they'll run themselves through with those spikes. Truly, these animals, the best thing they could have done is just sit in the bushes and be quiet and wait and watch. That would have been the best idea for them. And then there are the animals of the farm. Yeah. Everybody knows, unless you're breeding rodeo stock, that the quiet animal, the one that obeys command, he's the one that's going to stick around the longest. I had a buddy in high school. They had this steer that was always getting out. We had to put that thing in all the time. Every time I went over there, we were putting this steer back in the pen because it would just bust out. It would run right through the pen. One day I went over there to eat dinner at their house one night and having hamburgers. And we were sitting down at the table. And I said, you know, I was driving in. I didn't see that steer. We didn't have to put him up. And the dad looks at me and he said, I said, well, where is he? And he looks at me and he says, he's right there between those two buns. But that's what's going to happen to the farm man. That's what's going to happen to him if he's crazy. All right? It's what's going to end up. In the animal kingdom, regardless of what animal it is, if it has no respect for man, if it has no respect for its superior, if it pays no mind to him at all, it never follows commands, never heeds warnings at all, if it never acknowledges his existence at all, that animal would be considered foolish. It really would. And in the end, it's going to pay the price for it. It's going to pay the price for it. David said in Psalm 14, verse 1, he said, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. That's what the fool has said. There is no God. If we stop and we look at this world we're living in, just for 1 minute, you know, we get up in the tree stand, we look at the animals running around in the forest and how they're always concerned. Well, we look at this world and don't we see so much foolishness? I mean, foolishness everywhere. There is. People are running around like chickens with their heads cut off. No care for God. No concern about God whatsoever. They just no concern. And we look at ourselves and our lives that we live. We rush around. We rush to work. We rush to school. We rush home. You know, we rush to church on Sunday. We do it all the time. We rush to church on Sunday and we rush through the service and then we rush to get home so we can rush to do whatever we got to do, and so we can rush to get to bed, so we can rush to get up on Monday morning and start it all over again. You know, if a wild animal lived like that, they'd be dead. They would be. They get themselves killed. That's what they do. Wild animals, they're always watching, waiting, and still, and they're only concerned about physical life. That's all they're concerned about. How much more should we, who have an eternal soul, be concerned about these things that we're reading about? There's a song that says, eternity, eternity, where wilt thou spend eternity? Where wilt thou spend eternity? Psalm 46:10, God speaks and he says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Well, you say, the wild animal, they can see the things that man has made. They can see the great workings of his hands. They can see the buildings that he's made and all these things that he's smarter than they are. They can see that. Oh, but can't we see the creation of God? Don't we see that in this world? Don't we see that? Are not the mountains taller than any building in New York? Are they not? Oh, no earthly bridge can span the Atlantic or the Pacific Oceans. You can't do that. No computer is more complex than what God scooped up out of the dirt and breathed life into. That's more complex than any computer that's around today or ever will be. It is. We've not even begun to talk about the vastness of the universe. Oh, to think of the hands that created all these things. Oh my, the wonders of his hands. John 1:1-3, our brother read that this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's made it all. He's made it all. Yes, you say, but yet we've never actually saw Him. We've never actually saw Him. Wild animals, they see men running around. We haven't actually saw Him. Oh, but we have. What does verse 14 say? It says, and the Word became flesh, it was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. We have seen Him. We have seen Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't point you to some unknown God. I don't do that. Look over at Acts 17 real quick. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 23. Now this is Paul standing in the midst of Mars Hill. He says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. Well, we see that all over, don't we? This unknown God that people are worshiping. All right, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Now look down at verse 31. It says, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man. That man is Christ. That man is Christ. Christ is the Word. And the Word is God. And I want you to know this morning, I want you to hear these words spoken from Him. That's who I want you to hear these words spoken to this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ. That one who became, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. That one who took upon Himself the sins of His people. I point you to that one who hangs shamefully naked between two thieves outside the city walls of Jerusalem on that hill called Golgotha or Calvary. That one who hanged there for His people. I point you to Him, that one who bled out His life. That one who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities. I want you to hear these words spoken from His mouth this morning. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he said. He said this because salvation is looking to Christ. That's what salvation is. Peace is found in looking to Christ. That's where it's found. No other place is peace found but than looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is found in Christ. Assurance is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place where you're going to find assurance. You can look your whole life. You'll never find it until you see the Lord Jesus Christ, until He reveals Himself to you. Oh, that you might see Him today. The children of Israel found healing power in that snake upon that pole, didn't they? They did. They found the water of life in that rock that was smitten in the wilderness. They found it. They found protection in the blood that was on the doorpost and the mantle of their house. That snake on that pole, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must also the Son of Man be lifted up. That rock that was smitten in the wilderness, that blood on that doorpost, what are these but the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the mind and purpose of God? That's what those things are. They're the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might see it. Be still and know that I am God. All right, I believe that there are four things here that we find out about God when we are by His grace allowed to be still and to see truth. And when I'm saying see truth, I mean see the truth. The truth. There's a difference. All right? If we see, you can hear truth your whole life. You can hear it. All right? But until you see truth, until He reveals Himself to you. Truth is a person. It is. And until He reveals Himself to you, truth's going to go in one ear and right out the other. Oh, that we might see Him today. You need to see Him. see truth. Oh, that we might. All right. And I heard Henry Mahan say this one time. He'll stick with me forever. He said, truth can only be seen in the light that shines from Calvary. I love that. All right, number one. That one who hangs on Calvary's cross. He says, be still and know that I am a God and I am omnipresent. I am omnipresent. Now, I've touched on this before, but this is very important that we understand this. Especially you little ones. Now, you listen to me. God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit, these are omnipresent. They are omnipresent. All right? God is everywhere. He is everywhere. From the highest peaks of Everest to the deepest depths of the ocean, He's there. He's there. He's everywhere. He is a God who filleth immensity. At least Spurgeon said that. Fills immensity. Where man has never seen with a telescope before, God is. He's there. He's there. There is not a molecule of space that is in existence that God is not present there. You say, well, how? And people question us when we say we believe in absolute predestination. We say we believe that God is in control of every minute particle, every minute atom that there is. We say, well, how can that be possible? It's not that hard to believe that when you understand that God is in all things. He's everywhere. He's in every particle of matter that there is. He is. You think of space. Think of space. Everything. All of it. God and space are equal. They're equal. And this God who is everywhere, this God who sees all things, He does not look at us from a distance. That's not what that song, I believe it was Bette Midler, used to say, God's watching us from a distance. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard of. It's crazy. God is not watching us from a distance. If he was, we could hide from Him. There would be a place where we could go hide. You can't hide from the God of the Scriptures. You can't hide from Him. Oh, He's not watching us from His distance. His gaze is always upon us. It is. Look at Psalm 46 over here in this psalm we were reading just a minute ago. Psalm 46. Look at verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's right here. It's right here. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. That word midst means involved in. It means surrounded by, overwhelmed by. Verse 7, look at this. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 11 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. He's right here. He's right here. He's not just by us. He's in us. Within these hearts and within these lungs, within these eyes and within these ears. He's right here. He's right here. He's in all things. Oh, I've said it before. You might think that God is invading your space. You might think that. But listen, He was here a long time before you were. He was. He's not invading your space. You've invaded His space. You have. And this God who is everywhere, He sees everything. Everything. He sees our every action. He sees our every thought. He sees all these things. He sees our every motive. Even the motives of our heart, He understands them and He knows them. And He sees them. The Bible says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, many earthly judges are going to have difficulty in judging a case because they're relying on somebody else's witness. They're sitting there and they're hearing a case and they're hearing some man tell of what he saw. That's not the case with our Heavenly Father. It's not. These are eyewitness accounts that he saw. He saw them himself. That's what he saw. He sees all. He's heard all. He knows all. You say, what can I do? Where can I run? Where can I hide from this all-knowing, all-seeing God? What can I do? Oh, be still. Be still and know that He is God. That's what you need to do. Look over at Psalm 139 real quick. Turn over here. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 6 through 12. Just listen to these words. David said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Oh, to you who would run. To you who would run from Him, that think you can hide from the very God of the Bible. Oh, that He would speak to you today. Speak these words to you. Be still and know that I am God. That we might hear those words. All right, number two. He says to us today, be still and know that I am God, that I am a God of justice. I am a God of justice. God demands perfection. That's what He demands. His holy law demands perfection. It demands holiness. It demands a perfect righteousness. That's what it demands. Who shall stand in my presence but he who has clean hands and a pure heart? That's what the Bible says. That's what He demands. The Word of God says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. It shall surely die. It says, the wages of sin is death. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, and there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one. These are eyewitness accounts. God is not relying on some man telling Him what we've done. These are eyewitness accounts. He's seen it all. He knows all. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We're guilty. Naturally speaking, we are guilty. Listen, nothing points to the justice of God like the cross of Calvary. Nothing points to that. It doesn't. God in His sovereignty, He could have sent every single solitary person on this earth to hell. And He would have been just in the doing of it. He could have done it. He could have. But God became flesh. He was made flesh. And He, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He became flesh. And He lived a perfect, holy, spotless life. And this one who was spotless, who knew no sin, He became sin for me. He became sin for His people. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm sure you all know this verse, but oh, that we would commit this to memory. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. If you got a pen, underline this. This is good. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He went to Calvary's cross not as an example. He went as a substitute, as a sacrifice, as a propitiation for sin. Oh, I mean, people running around with those bracelets on all the time. What would Jesus do? What did He do? What did He do? That's the question. What would Jesus do? What did He do? Oh, He died for His people. That's what He did. He went to the cross of Calvary for His people. Oh, what people, what we could not do for ourselves, He went and accomplished. That's what He did. Oh, 1 John 4, verse 10 says, herein is love. This is what love is. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. What is it that we love? A perfect, holy, spotless God. But that He would look upon a wretched sinner like me and love me. Oh my, what love is that? And that He sent His Son to this earth to be a propitiation for my sin, for the sins of His people. Oh, that's love. That's love. Oh, and when a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, they receive pardon, they receive forgiveness of sins by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, then God is just. He's just in the doing of it. He is. Listen, we were driving through Newcastle here this morning. And if I was to be speeding through Newcastle and a police officer were to stop me and give me a ticket and say, you got to go before the judge. And I was to go before the judge and I was to bring my family with me, because they're the best part of me. And I was to bring my family with me and they could all stand up there and he'd look at me and he'd say, well, you know, you got a lot of mouths to feed. And, you know, I'm just going to take his ticket, rip it up, throw it away. I'd like the judge. I would. Because that'd be great. But I'd know walking out of that place, I wasn't a just judge. It wasn't. That ticket wasn't paid for. Now, if that judge had pulled out his wallet, opened up his wallet and said, that's a $100 bill, that's what it's going to be. And I'm paying it. There it is. Bill's paid. I'm going to mark it paid. That's what I'm going to do. That's what Jesus did for us, for his people. That bill's marked paid. He didn't just sweep sin under the rug somewhere. No, he didn't. He went to Calvary's cross and became sin for his people and died there and put away our sin. Oh my, what he did for his people. He's a God of justice. Oh, be still today. Be still today and know that he is God and that he is a God of justice. He is. He's going to find out the sinner. He's going to. If you die in your sin, you'll go to hell. You will. That is the justice of God. But if you die knowing his Son, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been promised we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. All right, number three. He is a God of salvation. Be still and know that he is a God of salvation. Oh, he is. Do you know that salvation is to only be had by looking to Christ? That's the only way we get salvation, is looking to Christ. Work your whole life for it. Never have it until you see Christ. You must look to Christ. There is such simplicity in the cross of Calvary. It's such a simple message. Look to Christ. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. The Philippian jailer, remember? He asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? They didn't go through a big long list of stuff. No, they didn't. All they said was believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him. That's the gospel. Why do men want to make the gospel so difficult? Why do they want to do that? Why do we want to do that? You know, men naturally just want to be like Naaman the leper. They do. They just want to naturally, that's the way we are. We're just like him. We want to make things difficult. We do. You remember that story? What a wonderful story that is. Naaman was this mighty man of valor. Okay? That Naaman thought he was just a mighty man of valor, just happened to be a leper. That's what he thought. But in all actuality, he was a leper that just happened to be a mighty man of valor. Alright? And that's what we must remember. No matter what our station in life is or how high up we become, that we are really sinners who just happen to be that. That we're not some high and mighty man that just happens to be a sinner. No, we're sinners. It just might happen to be in a high position. That's all we are. And Naaman, he thought he was something else. And so he got all of his goods together. We remember that maid of his. He said, there's a prophet over there in Israel. But he got all his stuff together and he went to the wrong place. He went to the king first. He went to the king. And that king told him, he said, what am I, God? He raised his hand up to heaven. And the prophet said, come down here. Come down here, and I'll show you there's a prophet in Israel. And he came down there, and he thought that this prophet would come out. He thought Elisha would come out to him. He did, but Elisha didn't. He sent his servant out to him. He said, go dip seven times in the muddy Jordan. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do, Naaman. Just go dip seven times in the muddy Jordan. Oh, he was mad. He was mad. You tell people to believe in Christ, that's all you got to do, they're going to get mad. They are. They're going to get mad. I got to be able to do something better than that. There is nothing better for you to do than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. But yet he took what he said and he said, no, there's a lot of different rivers around, a lot cleaner than that. And this maid came up to him and she looked at him and she said, listen, if he had just given you some great thing to do, would you have done it? And he looked at her and then it came to him. Then it came to him. And he went down. The scripture says he went down into the Jordan. And that's what we got to do. We're going to have to be brought off of our high horses. We're going to have to be brought off of our self-righteous pedestals that we set ourselves up on. And we're going to have to go down. And we're going to have to see that all we are sinners. And all we can do. And we can't even do this unless he gives us the grace to believe. But all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. And Naaman came up out of that water. After a simple task of dipping himself seven times in the Jordan River, he came up out of that water just as clean as snow. That's how he came. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, simple as that, You believe on Him with a saving faith that can only be given by Him. I can never say that enough. He is the one that gives faith. Faith is a gift. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. That's the simplicity of the gospel. You shall be saved. You're outside of Christ this morning. I tell you, you stand unclean. That's how you stand. You stand unclean. You stand with leprosy covering your soul. That's how you stand. Oh, you're full of sin. You're full of blackness. You're full of deceit. You're dead spiritually to God if you stand outside of Christ this morning. I cannot keep you. I cannot tell you to keep the law. I can't. It sounds good, but I can't tell you to do that. I remember Ralph Barner one time. He was preaching a message. They'd sung a congregational song. It was "When We All Get to Heaven." And he got up in front of the people and he said, "You know, that makes for a great song, but it just ain't so." He said, "We're not all going to heaven." That's true. And that's the truth. And I could stand up here and I could say, "You've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to make for a wonderful message." But it just ain't so. It just ain't so. You can't do anything apart from Christ. Oh my, you can't. I cannot point you to ordinances. I can't say, "Just come on up here to the baptismal pool and be dipped and you'll be saved." If that was the case, Terrence and I'd hogtie every one of you and throw you in the pool. That isn't going to do it. That's not going to do it. That's not going to save anybody. It isn't. Oh, we must have Christ. I can't save. Listen, three small words will make your blackness white as snow. Three small words. It'll take a beggar that is sitting on a dunghill and it'll place him on a throne among princes. It will. Oh, look to Christ. Three words. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. You must have the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that tonight we might be still and know that He is a God of salvation, that we could today. Oh, that we might. Well, number four. For all those that by God's grace believe on His name, He is a kind, compassionate, caring God. He is. He is. Listen, many times in our lives, a believer will find himself in trial. We're going to find ourselves in temptation and trials of pain and trials of weakness, trials of sickness. We're going to find ourselves in trials. We are. Believers are going to find themselves there. And we're going to find ourselves grumbling and mumbling and complaining. That's where we're going to find ourselves. Sometimes we will. But does it not bring comfort to your heart to know that Jesus was in all ways, He was tempted and tried like we are? In every way, He was tempted and tried like we are. That on earth, Jesus felt pain. He felt aches. He felt tiredness and weakness. He did. He felt all these things. And when He hung on Calvary's cross, my friends, He suffered as no one has ever suffered before. Oh, we might in our pain one day say, "Oh, my, I suffer so bad." No, He suffered worse. He suffered worse. There's been no pain ever like His pain. None like His. That one who bore our sin and our iniquity on the cross, will He not also our burdens bear? Oh, I believe He will. I believe He will. He's a kind and compassionate God to His people. He is. Oh, you who are in trial today, listen to these words. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Oh, there are many times in a believer's lives when we're lacking earthly goods. There's going to be a lot of times when that's the case. There are. When it seems that earthly money's dried up and the bank account's empty and things are going bad financially. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay His head." He doesn't. Oh, that we might realize that this one walked where we walk. That's what He does. And that we might be able to see in this life, when we're walking through this life, we might understand and realize that why should we walk in some higher way than He was able to walk on this earth? You know, He suffered so many things on this earth. Shall we not suffer as He did? Shall we not, being His people? Shouldn't we? Oh, I believe we should. I believe that's what, because where we walk here is where He walked. And where He sits in glory is where one day we will sit with Him, won't we? We will. Oh, that we might believe that, we might see that. In times of lacking, may we not look to the right hand or to the left, but may we hear these words, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." Then there's earthly relationships. Many times, and our friends will forsake us. They will. Our loves will forsake us. On this earth, they will. They will. Jesus came into His own, and His own received Him not, didn't He? He did. Oh, Jesus, look at what He said. And turn over to John 15. John chapter 15. Verses 18 through 25. John 15, 18 through 25. Let me read these words to you. Look at what Jesus said. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not known sin, not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me, hateth my Father also. If I had not done in among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be filled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." So when earthly relationships flee away, oh, and flee they will. Many of you say you love the Lord God. Many of you say it. There's going to be people in your life that are just going to flee. They're going to run from you. They will. The word of that one that we might remember, that one who sticks closer than any brother, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might remember Him talking to us today, be still, and know that I am God. Oh, and our little ones, oh, how we pray earnestly for your salvation, how we do. Your parents prayed constantly and earnestly for your salvation. Both young and old. Turn to Matthew chapter 18 for a second. Just a few verses I want to read to you. Matthew chapter 18. Look at verses 1 through 6 of Matthew chapter 18. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Whom is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." I turn over to Matthew 19, just across the next page over. Matthew chapter 19, listen to verses 13 and 15. 13 through 15, it says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hand on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Now listen, may we never, ever stop bringing our children before the throne of God. Oh, that we might continually do this. That we might. That one day we might see him pick them up, place them on his knee, and speak to them these words. Be still, and know that I am God. Oh, that we might, that we in our day would see it. That we would. Oh, and when we begin to cross the Jordan, when we begin to cross the Jordan and death chills upon us, it is. Oh, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those words there where it says, "When this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass this saying, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then that wonderful verse, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the Lord. Oh, may we always remember these words to us. May we never forget them. Be still and know that I am God.